If you'd like to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Romans, we'll begin in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And chapter 8, in verses 28 and 29, it says, And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your word especially. We want to thank you especially, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the ability, Lord, to stand and to be here in this place this morning to worship you with hearts that are forgiven of their sin. And I pray that as we open up your word this morning, Father, that you would grant me the ability to proclaim the truths in it in a way that would speak to people's hearts. And Lord, that we would leave this place this morning, not just listening to a message, but Lord, we would desire to be changed and conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless our study, bless our time here this morning. Use it, Lord, use all of it to your honor and to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I would like this morning to help you us grasp hold of what God wants us to do as a church and as individual members of his church as well. So often we come to church without any purpose in mind. We will come hoping to hear something that will sound good to our ears and leave us feeling good about ourselves as well. Then we get up out of the service, pick up our things, believing we did the right thing and now can carry on for the rest of the week. But God, as we will see, has much more in mind for his children. If we truly are his children, our lives will be different. Our desires will be different. Our affections will be different. Things will change. So as we begin this morning, I want to start at the beginning of our existence in God's family. And Romans verse 1 starts by saying that we are justified by faith, or we are made right with God from all our sins. Some may ask, faith in what? Justified from what? Look down at verse 6. It says, while we were weak, and at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. To add to this, if you read Ephesians 2 and 1, and verse 5, it says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead, and there are few, if any, here who do not know what it is like to be dead. We have seen death around us. We have no life in us. If we are dead, we can do nothing. So Paul is saying, not only are we an ungodly person before salvation, we are also dead. We have no ability to change our situation. Romans 3, verse 22 says that there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Before salvation, we were a people living in sin, separated from God, and had no ability to enter into God's presence. To add to this, we had no desire to have anything to do with God. We were alienated and strangers to God. So in order to be able to stand before God or have any relationship with God, we had to be justified by faith. By faith, we have been set free from the sin that has ensnared us and held us captive and kept us doing things we inwardly know was wrong. But it says we were justified by faith. Faith in what? What is it that can set us free from sin that we perpetually commit? This sin we commit is a sin against God. Every person in this room, saved or unsaved, still knows there is a God. In Romans 1, verses 18 to 20, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world. In the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So God hates sin, and God's wrath is set upon people who refuse to acknowledge that he exists and that what they have is a gift from him. So we are a sinful people, dead in our trespasses and sins. We are alienated from God, who has revealed himself to us. We want nothing to do with him. We want to be ourselves, live a life that we want to have, and to be free to do as we please. Our passage says that God's children are justified or set free from their bondage of sin by faith. So now let's look at faith. What is faith? If you have faith, then there must be an object for that faith. Everyone here has faith in something. An example would be we have faith that we will be able to get home after the service because we have a reliable vehicle. Our faith is in this case in the vehicle. For the world, the faith that they have is based upon something they have or something they have done. In this part of the world, people will say, "I will buy a car or an object because I am working and I will be able to pay for it." They have faith in their work. That is the object of their faith. The faith we read about in Romans 5 is different than what the world around us has faith in. The faith that justifies is not based on anything we have or anything we can do. The faith described in this verse is a faith based on a person and on what he has accomplished. The faith that a Christian has is one that is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Chapter 5, verse 1 concludes with the phrase, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." It is this Christ that becomes the object of our faith. Verse 7 and 8 begin to explain this to us, where it says, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This verse tells us that in order for us to be justified by Christ, Christ came into this earth so that he might die for the ungodly. And everyone here fits that description. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins and separated from God. These are the people Christ died for, not the righteous, but the ungodly and the unrighteous. Now you ask, how would having Christ come to earth and die procure any kind of peace for the child of God? Verse 9 begins to lay out the reason why he died. It says, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. The Bible teaches from the beginning of creation that there must be a substitutionary death and the shedding of blood in order for sin to be pardoned. If we read Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And as we all live on this earth, we all violate the commandments of God. Every time the law is broken, it is just and right that there must be a penalty paid for each and every violation. God hates sin, and it matters not what kind of or how grievous it is. God is a holy God and knows no sin. He is a perfect being, not like ourselves. There is no one here this morning that can say he is sinless. And if he does, Scripture says that he is a liar. So Christ came and shed his blood so that we may have forgiveness of sins. Christ became that person and made atonement for our sins on the cross at Calvary. It is by faith in the person of Christ and the work of Christ, the dying and the shedding of his blood for us as sinners, that allows us to be justified. We have been freed from the wrath of God. And verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death, the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. So what we have just read and studied in a very simple way are the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of man's sins against God and the broken relationship we once had, God had set forth a plan of redemption for his people. And this plan consisted of sending forth his Son into this world to live amongst men, to teach the truth of God, and then be rejected and executed on a cross at Calvary. On that cross, Jesus bore the full wrath of God against sinners and shed his blood, making atonement for all who believe in this glorious work. If you are a Christian here this morning, then Christ died for your sin. Most of us will scarcely help a person across the street, but God willingly sent his Son to die for our sins, to pay the full penalty that we owed. That should humble us and make us a people bursting forth with gratitude. We should do nothing else but praise God for his wonderful gift. We also should never cease or hesitate to call upon this God who loved us that much to accomplish all that he did. We can depend upon and trust him and recognize that he will lead us and direct our paths as we study his word. Salvation comes to people through Jesus Christ. But what is the purpose or the intent of this great work of redemption? What should be the outcome of this life-changing event look like in our lives? This takes us to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29. Verse 28 tells us that those who love God and are called will in their lifespan on earth have all things work together for good according to God's purpose. The events that take place in our lives should help us understand that what even occurs, everything that occurs, is for our good. We as individuals may not be able to see how this is true, but we are to trust God in order to allow him to show us the good he has in store for us. But verse 28 cannot be taken by itself either. Verse 29 gives much more light on what God has purposed for us once we become his children. It says there, for those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among brothers. Did you hear what God's purpose or intent is for his children who are called and have salvation granted to them? God is saying that as his children, we should be conforming to the image of his Son. God says he has predestined us. He has a predetermined plan that we would be conformed to the likeness of Christ. So through the knowledge revealed to us of Christ in his word, and all that he has done for us on the cross at Calvary should prepare us to be image bearers of our Savior. But what does this mean for each and every one of us? What you need to do is stop and allow the Spirit of God to show you or bring back to your memory all things that you have read about Christ. What kind of person was Christ? If we are to be conformed to his image, then we must have some idea as to what we should be and how we actually could become like Christ. There are probably many books written on the subject and many how-to-do lists that have been created by many various authors. And I'm not going to suggest that we become legalists and set out various do's and don'ts, but I want us to truly consider what we would actually look like if we were image bearers of Jesus Christ. If you have been following the Behold Your God study, you will already be beginning to see some of what is revealed in Scripture about God and his Son, Jesus Christ. What we see in Scripture is Christ, one who is caring, compassionate, full of wisdom and knowledge, long-suffering, helper of the weak, firm teacher of God's word. There's one overarching characteristic we see of Christ, and that is he was obedient to the Father in all that he did. Christ was obedient in every aspect of his life to the Father. John 5, verse 19 says, "So Jesus said to them," speaking to the Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." John 4, verse 34 says, Jesus speaking to his disciples says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." There are many other passages of Scripture that teach the same thing, and most of them are found in John as well, in John 8, 28, 29, and John 8 and verse 42, and John 12, verse 49. But there are many more scriptures that clearly teach while Christ lived on the earth, he did nothing except that which was directed him to do by the Father. In doing all things that the Father commanded, Christ exemplified God's attributes. It was through being conformed to the image of the Father that Christ demonstrated who God was to the people he ministered to and walked among. The passage we read in Romans 8 and 28-29 states that God's intent and purpose in saving us is so that we could become replicas of Christ, just as Christ was to his Father. In Acts 11 and verse 23 and 26, Luke says, "When Barnabas came to Antioch and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas went to Tarsus, looked for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." Christian means a small Christ. People around them could see that these people were replicas of the one they professed to believe. They lived in the world, yet were not part of it. Just the same as when Christ walked on this earth, Christ only did the will of the Father. And if we have been saved to be conformed to the image of Christ, then we should be different than this world. Christ was not like the others around him. His actions, the things he spoke, the love, the forgiveness, the gentleness, his graciousness, exceeded anything that people had seen. There were thousands of people who followed Christ to hear him and see him. There was definitely something different about Christ. We looked at the fact that a child of God is justified by faith, by his shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. What we want to understand is, how are we to be conformed to the image of Christ? It starts with knowing the Word of God. In order to speak the Word of God, we must know what it says. In order to be conformed to the image of God, we must know what Christ was like. So in order to do this, then we must read the Word of God, and we must study it. It is not only getting to know Christ, but in reading the Word, it will reveal to us not only who Jesus Christ is, but also who God is. John 10, 27 and 30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one." This is Christ speaking. His sheep hear his voice. And where do we hear Christ speaking? In the Word of God. God speaks to us through his Word. We will have no other audible voice speaking to us but the written Word. Notice also what happens when they hear Christ's voice. They follow him. This is not just a simple act of one-time hearing the word and coming to saving faith. No, everyone that is found in Christ must be conformed to the image of Christ and follow him. This is a lifelong process. But notice the two actions that are required. There is the voice of God speaking, and secondly, it is followed by the walking after Christ. One precedes the other, and they are not separated at any time. If we are a true believer, this will become the pattern of our life. Christ then gives those who do hear and follow him assurance of their faith. Christ then goes on to make a statement which many today refuse to believe. The Father and the Son are one. There is no distinction apart from their ministry. The attributes of one are the same as the other. If you learn something about God, it pertains to Christ. As well as if you learn something about Christ, it pertains to God as well. Both the attributes of God and Christ are the same, and to be conformed to the image of Christ means you are being conformed to the image of God. Consider this, and let us read two portions out of Christ's prayer for us in John 17, and verse 11 to begin with. "Keep them in your name, the name that you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are." And verse 20, "I do not ask for these only, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. They also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." These teach us again that the Father and the Son are one, but also that we may be one with them. Amazing, is it not, that becoming a child of God will enable us to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is one with the Father. Do you ever ask yourself what is the main attribute that exists with God and Jesus Christ? We, in our last study of Behold Your God, if you completed part 6, asked to consider this very thought. God is a holy God. He is totally separate. There is none like him, separate from sin. In God's whole existence, sin has never been anything that was close to God. He is totally separate. This is the one thing that Scripture tells us to strive for. Through our walk in this Christian life, and by the power of the Holy Spirit given us at the regeneration, we should strive for holiness. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord." Hebrews 12 and verse 10 says, "God disciplines us so that we may share his holiness." And 2 Peter 2 and 11b and 12, it says, "We should be a people living lives of godliness and holiness, waiting for the coming day of God." There are many passages that speak of God's holiness, and also that the children of God ought to be holy as well. Many ask, how does this happen? How do we become a holy people? Part of the answer we saw in John 10, verse 27, the sheep hear his voice. Romans 10 and verse 14 says, how are they to hear without someone preaching? This is speaking of the gospel being preached so that people can come to saving faith. But salvation is a lifelong process. We are awakened and shown our sins and Christ's work at Calvary at one point in our life, a starting point, you could say. But from that point on, we should be continually being sanctified or made more holy. The gospel has the power to save us, but also has much power to sanctify us as we walk with Christ. We can never stop looking to Christ and seeking the power of Christ to forgive us our sins and to change us to the image of Christ. Each day is another day for God to work in us, to show us our sins, and to give us the power and strength to wage war against that sin. Life is a battle, and we must never give up the fight. The grace needed to overcome sin is as readily available to us today as it was when we were first saved. We must read the scriptures, listen to Christ's teachings, and plead with God to show us our sins so that we may become more holy. That is not an easy task, because within this body of flesh lies a pit of sin that can and will raise its head and want to challenge us in our walk with Christ. Satan wishes nothing else but to destroy our image before the world, thus destroying Christ's teaching and his church. We must understand this one main attribute of God. For if we truly want a relationship with the Father, then we must be prepared to wage war against sin in our lives and strive for holiness. There is that very simple song with the lyrics that says, "Keep your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." You and I must keep our eyes on Christ. Let not your heart wander from the word. We cannot do this on our own, and we need Christ's help. We need to plead with God to help us so that he can grant us the strength, to give us the grace, and to grant us forgiveness for those times we fail. In all this, remembering God is faithful to his children. He loves his children and will give us what we need if we will ask. Prayer is one thing that will enable us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In conclusion, if you are truly saved, ask yourself, what is it that hinders me from becoming more like Christ? Ask God to reveal to you your sins. Sometimes we know what these things are that hinder us, but we like them too much. In this case, ask God for help. He can, and He will give you the power to overcome. Are you willing? He is able. Remember, if you are a child of God, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, so you have the means. Ask God to use it to His honor and to His glory. If you're not a child of God here this morning, I can only plead with you to flee to Christ. Ask for forgiveness of your sins. In Christ, you can find rest for your weary soul. Stop fighting with God and submit to His grace and join the family of God today. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I do ask that You would take these feeble words that have been spoken this morning and that You would apply them to all of our hearts, mine included. And as we go forth in this coming week, that our desires, Lord, would not to be just like the world is, but truly, Lord, our desire would be to be conformed to the image of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, be conformed to Your image, Father, as well. And Lord, one thing we must strive for if we're going to attain any of those images, and that is, Lord, we must strive for holiness. So I plead with You, Lord, that You would help us in our fight against sin, that You would make us a people, Lord, who love to be in Your Word, who love to be in communion with You, and that we would again just flee from this world, flee from the sins around us, and spend much more time in just communing with You. And so I plead with You that You would grant all of us, Lord, the ability to do that. But in so doing, Lord, in our own souls, Lord, we would find peace. We would find a place, Lord, where we can step, as it were, out of this world and live in a world that is totally different. So grant us the ability, Lord, to be in this world and yet out of this world, living a life that would be totally pleasing to You and glorifying to You and Your Son, Jesus Christ. Bless each one that is gathered here this morning, Lord. Grant them all that peace. Grant them all that strength and help they need to fight this war. And for those here this morning, Lord, who do not know You, Lord, we ask that You would send the power of Your Holy Spirit into their hearts, even at this very minute, and that You would convict them of their sin and point them to Jesus Christ as well. Everyone in this world, Lord, needs to look to Christ. Everyone needs to know Him. And so I plead with You that You would, again, just work in our hearts to share that with others, but work in the hearts of unbelievers, Lord, to desire it and want it and reach out and ask for the hope that lies within us as well. So come, I pray, Lord, continue to strengthen us. Give us much grace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.